all just real sweet and encouraging to moms, as we should be. And on Father's Day, we just beat the snot out of them. Guys, have you noticed that? You come once a year on Father's Day to get your Father's Day beating. Well, we're not going to do that today. Really, we want this to be a day of incredible, not only challenge to you, but also of encouragement. And we're going to do it a little different today. You know my style is I love to take the Word of God and verse by verse and word by word teach. And we're going to be referring to the Word of God. But really today is going to be more testimonial. We're going to participate together, several of us. And I was reading this week about fathers, just fathers of history. And I came across a great deal of talk about General Douglas MacArthur as a father. As most of you know, if you're students of history, particularly World War II, he was the supreme commander of the Allied forces in the Pacific Theater in World War II. That's a long title. But he was a big man. So a big man takes a big title. He was awarded the Medal of Honor, as was his father before him, and they became the only father-son duo to both be awarded the Medal of Honor. What a family. His wife was named Jean, and they only had one child. He was a son, and he was born in Manila in 1938, as at that time General MacArthur was commanding the American forces in Manila. And it's common knowledge, and it's been written about a great deal, that even with his incredible responsibilities as military commander of the forces in the Philippines at that time, that every morning he would wait until his son got up out of bed and he would spend some time playing with his son before he would go out for the day to execute his military duties. General MacArthur was also a man of faith, and he left in writing a daily prayer that he prayed for that son. I love this prayer. Listen to this. Build me a son, Lord, whose wishes will not take the place of deeds. A son who will know thee, who is the foundation stone of all knowledge. Let him, I pray, not in the path of ease, lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress of difficulties and challenge. Here, let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here, let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men. One who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, but never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, an open mind of true wisdom, and the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare whisper, I have not lived in vain. In 1942, he was voted Father of the Year. And at the ceremony of receiving that honor, these were part of his words. By profession, I am a soldier, and I take great pride in that fact. But I am prouder, infinitely prouder, to be a father. A soldier destroys in order to build. The father only builds. He never destroys. The one has the potentiality of death. The other embodies creation and life. And while the hordes of death are mighty, the battalions of life are mightier still. It is my hope that my son, when I am gone, will remember me not from the battle, but in the home, with repeating with him our simple daily prayers. Now, I don't know what kind of father Douglas MacArthur was. I wasn't there to observe it. He must have been a good father because many people did observe it. But I do know that in those things that I've just spoken to you about, he expressed the deep and abiding longing of every good father's heart. And I never really thought much, as most of you guys didn't, about being a father, actually until I was one. Can most of you agree with that? In fact, didn't have a clue what I was getting into. And I've said this before, if men had babies, we wouldn't have a population problem, right? But I never really gave it a whole lot of thought, quite frankly, until I was a father. But I do remember a very impactful event at the age of 19. It was on Father's Day, about 18 months after I had come to know Christ. And you know my story, a kid right off the streets, not raised in church. It was about 18 months after I came to Christ, and it was the spring of my freshman year in college. And it was Father's Day, and I went to church. Just 10 months before, I had buried my own father, who died of alcoholism at the age of 41. And by the way, I found a picture this week that I really had forgotten that I had. It may be the only picture still in existence of my father and my mother together. And you've heard me talk about him so much, I want to show you that picture. That picture was taken, I believe, in 1952, just 2 years before my birth in 1954. In this picture, he's 21 years old, and my mom is 20. People looked, they dressed a little more mature for back then when they were 20 and 21, didn't they? They married when he was 17 and she was 16. And by this picture, he was already deep into his alcoholic lifestyle. And it would only be 20 years from the time this picture was taken before he would be dead and I would be performing his funeral. That now is 45 years ago. But that day, in that church on Father's Day, that pastor recounted his own father experience, which was quite different than the one that I'd had. And he talked a great deal about how his father loved him. And not only showed that he loved him, but he verbalized his love for his son often. And how his own dad actually loved the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he actually lived it out. And then this pastor, and he was known for always getting in trouble with the leadership of the church, by the way. He looked at the men of the congregation that were there, and I don't know how many there were. And he just, this impacted me so much that 44 years later, I still remember it. He said, "You know what, men? I'm glad that some of you weren't my daddy." Wow. You could hear a pin drop, and you could almost hear the elders talking, "We need to call him in to have a meeting." But I want to tell you, as a young 19-year-old, only 18 months into the faith, just having buried my own dad, I still remember that so much did it impact me. And it's been over 40 years ago. And I sat there thinking two things. I wonder what it would be like to have a father like he had. I wonder what it would be like. I've often wondered that. I have no clue. I don't have a category for that. The second thing, though, I thought, even as a young 19-year-old young man, I vowed that if I ever am a father, I wanted to be a father like his father. That was the spring of 1973. 9 years later, Tiffany was born in 1982. Now, Laura and I had gotten married by that time. Just want you to understand that. We got married in 1979. 9 years later, after that experience, my daughter Tiffany was born. 1982. And then Zach was born in 1985. And then I got my chance to either put up or shut up. Today, what we want to speak to you about is three things that every child, every daughter, every son needs to hear from their dad. As a matter of fact, we're calling these foundation stones for fathers. I never heard these things from my father. But I pray that I have been successful to some extent in showing these things to my own two children. Our message comes this morning from two very important texts. And as I said, we're not going to try to exegete these texts this morning. We're just going to take them as an illustration of these things. But out of these two texts in the Scripture are the only two times in the New Testament when the Heavenly Father spoke audibly about Jesus, the Son. The first one is in Matthew chapter 3. It was at his baptism by John in the Jordan River, and the Father spoke audibly for all there to hear. The second one is in Matthew chapter 17. It is what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus took the three amigos, remember? Y'all know who the three amigos were? Peter, James, and John. He took them on the mountain, and there his visage was transfigured, and the Father spoke again. Robert Lewis, in his series that many of you men, how many of you have been through the Quest for Authentic Manhood series that we've done? Okay, Robert Lewis, the author of that, refers to these two events and these statements that the Father makes about the Son. And he is the one that has pointed us in the direction of saying, Fathers, these are three things that every child needs to hear over and over and over from his or her father. Let me say, if the Heavenly Father thought it was important to say about the Son, how much more important is it that we earthly fathers say it not only about our sons, but say these things to our sons? So this morning, what we're going to do, I'm going to take a few minutes, and then with me in a moment is going to come Derek, one of our associate pastors, and then after him, Brian, another one of our pastors on staff. And then we're going to close this morning with a young man's testimony that really relates with what we're saying this morning. And interestingly enough, all four of us who are presenting this morning, none of us ever heard these things from our fathers. That wasn't by design. It just so happens that that's the case, that none of us ever heard these things from our father. Three of us now are fathers, and then this young man who is 14 years old will someday be a father, and we pray that these things will make an impact upon his life. And so the first thing I want to say to you, dads, that every child needs to hear from his or her dad over and over and over is, I love you. And it's interesting to me that at both events, the Heavenly Father, at the baptism of Jesus, then at the Mount of Transfiguration, both events, the Heavenly Father began his statement with this: "This is my beloved Son." And as he spoke those words, not only did the Son hear it, but everyone that was there heard it. And this was on the part of our Heavenly Father, an unapologetic public declaration: "I love you, Son." Now, many men of the previous generation, the generation of my father and perhaps many of yours, you know, historically are said to have not been men who vocalized this a whole lot. They didn't say, "I love you," a whole lot. But if they were asked, "Do you love your son or do you love your daughter?" they would say, "Yes." And then if you ask, "Do they know it?" and they would say, "Yes, they know it." But how would they know it? If you ask them, "Well, how do they know that I provide for my children? I protect my children. My children know I love them." And all of those things are important. There's no doubt about it. All of those things are important. But every child wants to hear the words, right? And every grown adult father and mother wants to be able to look back and say, "I was raised in an atmosphere of hearing these words." And those that were not, as I was not, and many of you were not, when asked, "Would it have been nice to have heard those words, 'I love you'?" every person of them would say, "Yes, it would be nice." How many of you that didn't hear them would agree with that? Come on, get honest here, folks. We're a family here. You bet. Burt Reynolds, not exactly the paragon of spiritual virtue, but recently released his memoirs. And he gets quite candid about his relationship with his father as a part of that, because our relationship with dad, whether it was good or it was bad, it's a very important part of our lives. And in an interview, this is what Burt Reynolds said about his book. Speaking of his father, he said, he couldn't say, "I love you." He was from that generation that didn't hug and kiss and say, "I love you." And when asked how it felt, this is what Burt Reynolds said: "A little bit would have been nice. Just a tiny little piece. But I never got that." His words tell us, men, the incalculable power of a father's words. When the father makes a habit of vocalizing to his children, "I love you." Not just showing it, but saying it. Our children need to hear it. The Heavenly Father said of the earthly Son, "This is the Son that I love. This is my beloved Son." An unapologetic declaration in public. And to his son, "I love you." I never heard those words. I never heard those words. But I committed myself to never stop saying them to my own children. I love you. I love you. I love you. I do not believe, men, that those words can be spoken too often or too much. Today, my children are 35. My daughter is 35 years old, and I have the privilege of having her and her husband, who's a pastor, and her three children here living locally, and my son and his wife and their two children. He's 32, and they're a part of this church family. You know, my son-in-law is a pastor of another church, so they can hardly be a part of this church. But every now and then we try to get them to sneak over here. I still say it to them. I still look my daughter in the eye at the age of 35, and I say, sweetheart, I love you. I still look at my son, 32 years old, the father of two himself, and say, I love you. As a father, now a grandfather of five, it has become an incredible blessing to me to watch them now have children and say it to their children. And they say it early and they say it often. And what an incredible blessing it is to those little children. Now as their pirate pops, now that I have grandchildren, one of the greatest things about being a grandparent is you get to start over, right? We all want to live long enough to screw up our children and then try to repair the damage with their grandchildren, right? So one of the great things about being a grandparent is now they get to hear it not only from their mom and dad who love them and show it and say it, but they also get to hear it from their Lulu and their pirate pops. And they cannot hear it too much. As I said to you, I have no category for how that must feel. But I am so thankful that I had the opportunity to do it with my kids, and I get now to witness that being carried on to the next generation. This last week I got sick. I was not feeling well starting Sunday, but it was Tuesday that it really hit me, and it was a flu bug, I guess, and you know, I got the shakes and the headache, and then I got the sweats, and oh man, it was just sick and sick, sick. And I got it from my grandson, my daughter's youngest son. His name is Asa, after the good Old Testament king of Judah, one of the few godly kings, Asa. But he's got even a better name than that for a middle name. His middle name is James. And when my daughter and son-in-law told me that they had given Asa specifically the middle name after me, I tell you, I've never been prouder in all of my life. Now my son's son, Wyatt, his first name, his middle name is also James. And when I said, wow, you gave him my name, he said, no, Dad, I gave him my name. Because Zach's middle name is also James. And so, you know, he can think what he wants to. But I know that really he was honoring Dad. Well, I said I got sick from my grandson, Asa. You okay? He falling asleep back here? You can be replaced. Well, this week, I'm over time. This week, Asa had some tests run at the hospital at Cook's. And he was not a happy camper about those tests. And I'm telling you, I was waiting in the waiting room with Mom and Dad were in there with him. And he's 18 months old, almost 2 years old. And he came out red-faced. He was red-faced. And he reached out for me when he saw me. And I just hated that. I hated that. But to have to take him away from his daddy. But I hugged him and I told Asa, I loved him. I love you, Asa. I love you. And I was hugging them. And then he gave me this big old kiss. Now, Asa is one of those children that he gives big, sloppy, wet kisses on the mouth. He doesn't have this cheek thing down. It's mouth to mouth and it's sloppy. And he had recently been sick with the same thing that I got 2 or 3 days later. And when I realized that, I thought, oh, well, it was so worth it to get those sloppy kisses from him. Two things, men, about your words. About the words, I love you. Let me say, first of all, it's never too much. You can never say it too much to your kids. The second thing is it's never too late. Some of you I know right now are sitting here feeling a bit discouraged because maybe your children are grown. Let me say to you, fathers, it is never too late to begin to instill in your children, no matter whether they're children or adults, I love you, I love you. You can start today. You see, the words I love you are the first stone in the foundation for parents, for dads. Now, Derek is going to come and present the second one. And that is, I'm proud of you.
I'm going to try not to drop my iPad again. Y'all didn't see that. You know, growing up, and I think many of you can probably relate to this, and this is not a shot at teachers. I really appreciate you teachers. Everything you do, you are very, honestly, undervalued in society. But one of the things that I always kind of hated about growing up in school, and it began in elementary all the way through high school, and you can probably relate to this, is that I would always have this sort of weird anticipation as I waited to receive back whatever assignment was that I turned in, whether it was like a paper or a quiz or a test or whatever it was that I was getting back. And remember, the teachers would always place these papers on the desk and they'd put them face down just so no one else could see how bad you did, right? And there was always this pause that I would take before I would look at that paper because I knew I probably could have studied a little more than what I had. And so there was a pretty high probability that while I was pretty confident that I did well, I was wrong sometimes, and sometimes I did not so great. And so I'd always pause a little bit before I would flip the paper over, and as soon as I would, before I could even see the grade, before I could even read the number on there, I could tell by the either plethora of or small amount of red marks that were on that. Y'all remember that? I mean, you just knew. You knew as soon as you saw it. You didn't have to look at the number. There's like a sea of red on there. I didn't do well. And there was always that chance if there wasn't too much red on there, then you knew you probably did okay. But it was always really frustrating to me. You would always just kind of wait and anticipate and have this anxiety about it. And it didn't even matter what the grade was in the end. It was just the workup of anticipation. And it seems funny when you think about it, but really it's kind of sad, isn't it? This is how we grow up. We grow up, we're taught that you put all of this time and all of these hours studying, or for some of you, all of these seconds studying for whatever quiz or test that you were going to be taking. And all of that work, and in return, all you received back was criticism for all the things that you did wrong. I remember in just this past semester, I finished up 2 years of studying and translating Koine Greek at Southwestern. For the first year, I took a professor there by the name of Dr. John Taylor. He's not at Southwestern anymore. He went off to Gateway, which is actually now called Gateway. It was called Golden Gate. Anyways, he's in Southern California. But he was the hardest professor at Southwestern for Greek. He was notorious. Everybody who knew, in fact, Greek 1 and 2 in all of the other classes averaged about 35 to 50 students in Greek 1 and 2. John Taylor's class that I took, there were six of us. I mean, no one wanted this guy, but that's the guy I wanted because I knew I'm going to take this guy. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to learn the language, and I really wanted to learn the language. And so I took John Taylor, brilliant guy, earned his PhD at Cambridge University and taught Greek there while he was doing it. Just a brilliant, very godly man. He would go off on these sort of tangents sometimes for 20 or 25 minutes and just kind of preach at us, and it was awesome. I mean, he always had these incredible insights. But I studied, and I was always behind. I felt like I was drowning for the first several weeks, and I studied so hard, and I went to tutoring more than two or three times a week sometimes just to try to get up to the pace that I needed to get. And we had this big test coming up, and I studied so hard for this thing. I mean, it was up the night before till really late at night just going over and over vocabulary and paradigms and all the things that we had to know for this test. And I took the test, and I mean, I just knew. I got done with that test, and I was like, man, I aced that thing. I nailed it. I mean, I knew, for without a shadow of a doubt, I'm going to make a perfect score on this. I know it. And so I waited in anticipation. He comes by, right, he puts the, I mean, still in graduate school, and they still do this. They put it upside down. It always bothers me. And so I grabbed it, and you would expect, and I did, I aced it. I made a perfect score on this test. It was the crowning achievement in my seminary.
This is one of those stories with a happy ending.
It is. This has a happy ending. Yeah, it was just an incredible experience. But what do you think was written on this perfectly scored test? You would think, like, great job, right? Or like, if you wanted to be clever, well done, good and faithful Greek student. And you know what I got written on my online test? I've got a picture of it up top. It's right here. I keep it on my wall because it's a proud deal here. A -0. That's all I got. A -0. I mean, there was no clever jokes. There were no remarks about how well I had done. Just a -0. And this is, look, we're raised in our culture, and this is kind of we're going to build off of this. We're raised and we're trained to only see the bad things that we do, and we rarely ever are built up for the good things we do. Right? We rarely ever, I mean, think about your schooling experience. You maybe had a few teachers that wrote a couple little nice notes on your paper, but the odds were overwhelmingly in the red mark category, weren't they? Because that's what we're trained to look for. In all of our work, in all of our studying, we're trained to see the things we did wrong, and rarely are we seeing the things that we did right. And so as James said a moment ago, it's important, first dads, for you to say, I love you, to your children. You can never say it too little, and it's never too late to say that. But listen to me, as equally important, I would argue, as saying I love you to your children, especially because of the structure that your kids are being raised in on a day-to-day basis, it is so important for you to say to them, you're good at that. You're good at that. You're good in whatever it is that they're doing in their life. You're good at reading. You're good at math. You're good at music. You're good at sports. You're good at encouraging your friends to do good things. You're good at fill in the blank. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever your children are good at, tell them that. Tell them you are good at it. It's so important. It's so important for them to hear that from you, dads. In Matthew chapter 17, the passage James mentioned a moment ago, the transfiguration, this mysterious and powerful event where Jesus is glorified by the Father. It says in verse 6, the Father says, this is my beloved Son, right, with whom I am well pleased. My beloved Son, I love you. That's that first one that James just talked about. But then notice what it says at the end of this. Listen to him. Listen to him. So we see the Father saying, I love you, but even more than that, listen to him. And in the Mark and Luke account of the transfiguration, all three of the gospel writers write about this particular event, and there's some different details in each of them that they add to it. But all three of them include this last phrase, listen to him. And the question is why? Why does God the Father need to say, listen to him? And I'll tell you why. It's because he believes that his Son is good at what he's doing. He's a good teacher. Listen to him. He's a good leader. Listen to him. He's good at what he's doing. Listen to him. Dads, I can't overemphasize the profound power that comes from telling your child that they're good at something, that they are excelling at something. In fact, I actually believe that it's necessary for children to really rise to the occasion, that until we hear that from our fathers, we don't fully know our potential. And I'll give you a quick story. When I was growing up in school, I saw myself always as one of the, for lack of better terminology, stupid kids. I ran around with people that were into drinking and fighting and drugs, and no one cared about academics. No one cared about thinking deeply about things, and I just always associated with them. I saw myself as one of them, and so I was one of them. And I got in trouble a lot with teachers for being a little rebellious, and that maybe seemed kind of strange or hard to believe that I would be a rebellious person. I know. I mean, it's very shocking. That was a joke. But I never took school seriously. I never took things seriously because I always just sort of saw myself as one of these sort of adolescent, crazy, not good behaving kids. And I took a philosophy class. And the first day of class, we were in the classroom discussing sort of the opening ideas that philosophy would be covering over that semester. And Dr. Tripp was his name, Dr. David Tripp. And he said to me, he said, Derek, I want to see you after class at my desk. And I thought, oh, great, here we go. Another teacher that's going to give me a hard time throughout the semester. And, you know, here I thought this guy was going to be kind of cool. And what a bummer, first day of class. And so the class ends, and I get up, I walk to his desk, and he takes this exact same book, and he puts it down. It's The Courage to Be by Paul Tillich. And he puts it on his desk, and he slides it over to me, and he says, I want you to read the first chapter and discuss it with me next class. And so I looked at him, and I said, am I in trouble? And he kind of laughed, and he said, no, why? And I said, well, I don't know, why am I doing extra work? No one else is having to do this. You know? I'm already having to read a book. And he looked at me, and about as seriously as he could be, he said, no, I think you're pretty bright. I want to see how far I can push you this semester. And I thought, okay, what do you see that's bright in me? But fine, I don't want to get on your... You think I'm something, so I'm going to do what you ask me to do. And I began reading Paul Tillich, and I read more than the first chapter. And by the end of the semester, I began reading other philosophers, Kierkegaard and Nietzsche, and not all good philosophers, but I was learning, and I was reading, and I was discovering things about myself that I never knew. And my friends began making fun of me. Why are you reading these books? You don't understand any of this stuff. But I think I actually kind of did. I kind of started to understand it. I kind of started to get it. And I really enjoyed all of the things that I was learning about myself that semester. By the end of my junior year, into my senior year, my junior year English teacher recommended me to AP English. I also tried out for the jazz band. And I got into AP Music Theory. And because of one statement to me by a teacher, who actually was a professor, who's a professor and still is at Texas Wesleyan of philosophy and ethics, but he just spent 2 days a week at the high school because he wanted to continue pouring into high school students. But at the end of my junior year, I had gone from being this sort of punk rock, skinhead, rebellious, drug-using, alcohol-drinking guy who didn't really care about anything to a philosophy-loving band geek. And people were like, what happened to you? You were so cool before. But it all started because this one guy said something to me that changed me. And I'm going to be honest with you. I really wish it would have been my dad that said that. I really wish it would have been my father who said that. And it wasn't. It wasn't. And the danger here, folks, is that while this guy profoundly changed my life, and I really do believe that was a big turning point, I believe God put him in my life for a very distinct purpose, but the danger here is that I learned that I can impress other people with my performance and with my academics, and that my belief is that if I get good enough at these things, I'll eventually get the attention of my dad. I'll eventually get the attention of my parents. And so I became a workhorse. I would play concerts. I would make one mistake, and I would literally practice for 3 hours after a show at 2 a.m. I would just practice, because I'm never going to make that mistake again. I would study, I would read, I would do everything I could to try and impress the two people that I wanted to just tell me, you're good at that. You're good at that. So where does the rubber meet the road here? Let me just tell you quickly. Fathers, for those of you who have, because there's a few different ways this breaks out, for those of you who have small children, begin today identifying in the lives of your children what they're good at, and then begin telling them that. And it doesn't matter if that's going to change over time. They may be good at things now, and they may lose interest and get good at other things as they get older, but tell them that they're good at it now. They may not always act like they're interested in it. It doesn't matter. Tell them that they're good at it now. And some of them may be so young that they don't really have the capacity to be, for lack of a terminology, good at anything yet. They haven't really discovered what it is that they are good at. And so go on that journey with them. Expose them to things, to sports, to music. We have one daughter that sings on key. We have another daughter that sings her heart out but can't carry a tune. And I tell the one, hey, you're really good at singing. The other I tell, you're beautiful and smart, and you're good at other things. But probably not a singer, sweetheart. Maybe you're a drummer, like your daddy. We'll see. But start that journey with them now. Okay? Now, maybe some of you dads, you have sons or daughters that are older, that are grown up. And as James said a moment ago, it's not too late to begin right now. It's not too late to pick up the phone after church and say, hey, I was thinking about something. You're really good at fill in the blank. It'll blow their world open. It'll change their life. It'll change their life. It's never too late to begin that. And some of you may feel like, well, I'm not a dad, or I am a dad, but I don't have a relationship with my kids at all. And I want to remind you of my story. But it was a man that I saw 2 hours a week that made that statement to me that changed my life. How much more can the body of Christ be to the kids here in this church? You have opportunities, men. You have opportunities to be a father-like figure to someone just like I was growing up. And you can spend a whole lot more time than a couple hours a week. You can actually get to know them and mentor them and be a father-like figure. And you're going to hear in a moment, as James said, from a young man who had that experience happen and what a profound impact it had on his life. So we say to our children, men, I love you. That's the first stone. The second foundation stone is you're good at. Which brings us to the first stone.
this down for you.
Thank you, I needed that. Yeah, appreciate it. I was worried about that, and so I wasn't sure how to lower that thing down. I'm good at going through attics and basements, huh? Thanks, buddy. As James and Derek mentioned, the Heavenly Father was extremely intentional, and He was extremely strategic to provide His Son, Jesus, the relational base. I love you, and you're good at. The last phrase that He gifted His Son with is, I'm proud of you. We're going to hit this. Notice what the Father said to the Son in Matthew 17:5. This is at the Mount of Transfiguration. So He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now listen, I'm well pleased. That's the Father saying, I'm proud of Him. Heaven opened up. Audibly, He comes down and tells the Son, I'm proud of Him. The disciples are right there. The three of them are right there hearing this thing. I'm proud of you. He needed it. He needed it. How important is it then for us to tell our kids, I'm proud of you? For our kids to hear, I'm proud of you. Well, let me give you three quick statements that we can give to our children. And this is going to kind of make sense as I go along. The first thing is weight. It's going to provide weight. Now, you're going, man, I'm going to add some pounds when I tell them I'm proud of them. Not many people like to add weight, okay? This is a different kind of weight. Proverbs 17:6 says this, the glory of sons is their father. The glory of sons is their father. The Hebrew word glory here is kind of the important part here. It means three things. It means adornment, jewelry, or weight. And I want you to think about it. It's means to honor one, a weighty honor. It's a weighty honor. It's a very weighty honor to give that to your sons and your daughters. When you give that, there's some weight that grounds them. Okay? And there's nothing in a child's life that you can provide more than when you stand up there, you put your arm around them, and you go, I've been looking at what you've been doing. I've been seeing it. And I tell you what, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. And I thought about that this morning. And my son's here. And I want to tell you, I'm proud of you. When spoken from the heart, it provides a spiritual and emotional foundation. It drives the moorings deep into their heart and their soul, so they're not tossed around by life. I like what Ephesians 4:13-14 says. I'm going to have to kind of start a little bit early, and then kind of there's another part here we got to get to. It says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here it is. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So let me kind of explain what happens here. You got these little children, these little babies, and you're trying to nurture them and care for them and grow them up so they become confident and they become strong. When you start to tell them, I love you, I'm proud of you, you're good at this, what you're doing is these foundational things are starting to get weight into their soul and into their body. And then when they get out into the world, there's different philosophies that hit them at college. There's different philosophies and human deceit that comes in, and they're not tossed back and forth by all of this. They're grounded. They have a weighty honor that sinks them down into what the truth is. He's proud of me. He's been proud of me. For those who haven't heard this, I'm proud of you, it actually may be the key missing piece in an emotional puzzle that you've been wondering how to finish. But for those of us who've been blessed by a father or a respected man who came up to you and told you that, it grounds you in your life. It grounds you. And I don't care how old you are, for another man that you respect to come up and say, I'm proud of you. It's going to ground you. It's going to give you the weight to keep moving forward. So that first phrase, I'm proud of you, provides weight. Secondly, it provides a way. And when I mean way, what I mean is a direction or a vision, okay? It provides a way. So positive affirmation always provides direction. I'm going to say it again. Positive affirmation provides direction. Now, we get this when we train our dogs. If you have a dog, you understand this. So what happens is you throw the ball, the dog goes and runs and grabs the ball and it brings it back. And what do we do when he brings it back? Yeah, we give him a treat and we go, oh, Fido, good dog. And we pat him on the head or we rub his ears or whatever. And our voice inflection goes up. So we get it when we train dogs. There's this natural inclination, because I've worked with a lot of men, there's this natural inclination to correct children of what they're doing wrong. Okay? So what happens is I see what they're doing wrong, I have a negative action, and I reinforce it with a negative response. And I do this time after time after time. And I'm not saying we shouldn't correct our children, we absolutely should. But for every negative response, we need to have multiple positive responses. Our eyes and our ears need to be open to seeing the positive things they're doing, collect the data and go, I see what you're doing. It's good. It's real good. And I'm proud of you. It's vital. It's absolutely vitally important to build them up with positive affirmation. Paramount. Proverbs 12:25 speaks of this. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes him glad. Telling your child, I'm proud of you, will pave a way to walk through life. It sets deep, strong weight, and it paves a way. The third thing it does, it provides a witness. It's a witness to three particular people. First, to the child themselves. What it provides is tangible, concrete reinforcement. Solid reinforcement to their soul. Emotional bedrock that they can build off of. Secondly, and hang with me on this one, it's a witness to the Heavenly Father. Understand that your child was His child before it was your child. Okay? It was His, and what He did was is He gave you that child to steward over, to train, to lead, to educate, to guide. It was His child first. He stewarded that child to you. And what happens is when you do that, you go, dang it, son, daughter, I've seen it, and I'm proud of you. You know what you're doing? You're telling the Heavenly Father how good He is. You just said, Heavenly Father, your workmanship is fantastic. I'm so proud of you. And the Father is blessed by that, by those words. Third, it's a witness to other people. It's a public testimony. There's a phrase I long to hear, and it's, I've been a Christian now for a little over 30 years. And the first time I read this and the first time I heard this, I thought, man, I want to hear that back. I want to hear that from the Heavenly Father. You know what that phrase is? Well done, good and faithful servant. I can't wait to hear those words. Now, I realize if I hear those words today, it probably means I'm in His presence and I'm no more. And that's not such a bad thing, but I've got a lot more stuff to do here, I hope. But for my earthly father, when I hear I'm proud of you, it fills my heart. Now, what if I'm surrounded by my peers? Not just them, but what if I'm surrounded by a bunch of dads, other dads? And then I'm surrounded by a bunch of men that I look at and I look up to them, respected men. You know the kind of men I'm talking about. They're all there. And my dad takes me by the shoulders and he looks at me in the eyes and he says, I'm proud of you. With all those men around, with all my peers around, what a testimony of his delight. What a difference that makes. If you've never done this with your kids, It's never too late. Have kids. If you don't have children, that's what the body of Christ is for. Right here is to be a surrogate, is to be a mother there where there's not a mother, to be a father where there's not a father. And that's really our responsibility. It's more than our responsibility. It's your blessing. And you don't get it when you say that, I love you, I'm proud of you, you're good at. All of a sudden, you're going to see something build in you as well. You're going to hear that from the Heavenly Father as well. So remember, telling your child, I'm proud of you, provides weight in their life. It directs them in a positive way for the future, and it ultimately becomes a lifelong witness for their lives and the lives of others. So, what I'd like to do now is I'd like to introduce you to a young man that's had just such an experience. And so, Ethan, if you would come on up. Test one, two, test, test. Testing one, two.
Test, test.
Hey, it's hot. You ready?
I want to tell you this morning how God has used other men in my life when my biological dad, Mark, wasn't there. He was a severe addict to alcohol and still is. This led to divorce and many other issues in me and our family. Mark made his choices with his addiction, and he made things happen that were completely out of my control. It really sucked, but it was life. It was reality. It happened. Mark was not there anymore. So I had to toughen up. I needed to accept reality and move on with my life and walk my own path. In life, trials happen. This trial only made me stronger and led me closer to God. I had to make my own choices and let go of the pain of the past. I have been doing that with the help of other examples of godly men, because Mark wasn't there, and that was the reality, and it still is. Some things don't change at all. I had other men in my life show me what a godly man looks like, and they helped me grow spiritually. They chose to help me with my father issues. Each year at the father-son campout, these men made sure that I got to go. Since my dad wasn't there to take me, during the retreat we have a manhood ceremony where boys around 12 years old go through the ceremony. Just a few years ago, these men took me through the ceremony. During the manhood ceremony, I was told three things. I love you, I'm proud of you, you're good at. What they said I was good at was my knowledge about dinosaurs. Those words meant a lot to me because they meant that I was admired by certain individuals who were years ahead of me. At the father-son ceremony, all of the men stood up to support me in my manhood journey. That meant so much to me to know that some people with more wisdom, knowledge, and experience were there to help me and be a good influence for me. I know that Mark has not been present for me, but I also know that God has supplied male role models for me through this church. Now my mother has married one of those men, who is a good man, and who is one of those men who helped me through the ceremony. This really tells me that God loves me very much and wants the best for me. He is my true father.
Good job, buddy. Good job.
Good job, buddy. Good job. Amen.
One of the things that I am so proud of about City on a Hill is that men who are willing to take young men in our church whose fathers are not present and begin to father them. Ethan watched him grow up. His mother, Mary, after his father, they divorced. His father later went to prison. And Ethan needed men in his life. And Brian was one of those men. Who has a son of his own, who's 18 years old now, began to take Ethan under his wing, and Sean and other men in our church made sure that Ethan got to experience the things like the father-son camp out and to hear those things and to go through that ceremony and hear that collective group of men stand up and say those three things to that young man, that wouldn't have been wonderful for him to hear it from his father, but because his father wasn't there, there were surrogate fathers who stepped in and said, I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're good at. You see, I hate to agree with Hillary on anything, but it does take a village. It really does. It really does. We are sons and daughters of God, every single one of us, and some of us have children, and some of us don't, and some of us, our children are gone away, and they're grown. But men, let me say this to you. There are lots of boys around here that need a man in their life that will model for them the life of Jesus and will say to them, son, I love you. I'm proud of you. And you're good at. We can do that, and the Holy Spirit uses that. Amen? Amen? I hope this is an encouraging day for you dads. I know some of you, there's a certain amount of sadness, as there is for me every time I come to Mother's Day or Father's Day. There's a certain amount of sadness. But there's also a certain amount of just glory because God has given me the privilege through the years to be a surrogate father for a lot of young men and to see the results in their life. And it's just a blessing to be a part of a church that takes that seriously, that really does take that seriously. It's never too late. And you can't say it too often. You know, we were talking about this a moment ago and just thinking about, you know what? At the cross, the Father said to every one of you, I love you. At the cross, He said, I love you. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we enter into His glory, you know what you're going to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm proud of you. You have a heavenly Father who loves you and set it on the cross and longs someday for you to enter into eternity where He can say to you those words, I'm proud of you. And the only way there is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the challenge here this morning, man or woman, is if you do not know the Savior Jesus, He is screaming to you today, I love you, I love you, I died for you. Come to me, give me your life, so that someday you may enter into the presence of my Heavenly Father and hear those words, I am proud of you. I am proud of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for young Ethan as we've watched him grow from a boy into a young man. The foundation that is being built in him by not only his recognition of you as his heavenly Father, but the physical manifestation of men in this church who have taken him on as a surrogate father. I thank you now for the good man that he has as a stepfather, Sean, that can now fill that gap. I bless you that all along the way, Father, you have provided for him what he needs. And there are others, so many others, Lord. Raise up men in this place to say, I can do that. I can be that man in that boy's life. And I pray for men and women here today who need to know our Savior Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, reveal yourself. Draw them to you. And may we never be ashamed of proclaiming our open and public, unapologetic declaration of our love for the Lord Jesus and our commitment to be His hands and His feet in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you this morning to take the care card that you filled out, our visitors as well as our guests. And if you would like to know more about what it means to know Christ as Savior, write that on that card. We would love to have an opportunity to visit with you about that. As we go out and we take the offering, everyone places those care cards in the offering plate. Hope it's been a great Father's Day for you. Men, fathers, what do we say? I love you. You're good at. And I'm proud of you. God bless you.
Awesome.
Good job.
I do want to see it.